Jesus. Hallelujah. We're going to call our first lady to the platform. Hallelujah. Sorry, we're having technical difficulties here. Thank you all for coming, and for those that are online, thank you for coming. What a great God we serve. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. There's nobody like Jesus, that's for sure. And if you've ever had COVID and not been able to breathe, you're thankful for the breath in your lungs that the Lord gives us. Thank you, Jesus. All right. You all may be, you're already seated. I think we stopped at Revelation 3 and 20. Is that correct? It's 3 what? 3:18. Okay, thank you. All right, so Revelation 3:18, it says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, and thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. In response to the Laodicean church's smug self-assessment, Jesus counsels them to buy from him. The word counsel used in this text in the Greek, symboluo, and means to advise. That's your fill-in, advise. So he advises them. Jesus wants to give them some advice. If Jesus, the God of creation, the all-knowing God, wants to give advice, one should surely listen. Here is his advice. You think that you are rich, that you can buy everything you need. I already told you that you are not. So I advise you to buy from me three things that you're filling. Three things. No, it's the finishing up from last week, Bishop. Finishing up from last week. So we're not on four yet. We're finishing up from last week. It's okay. All right, so here are the three things. Gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. A white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of their nakedness will not be visible. And three, the eye salve to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see spiritual things and not be blind. Now we know that these things are priceless, and no one can buy them. That is the point. Jesus wants them to know that they are not able to obtain these things on their own, and he alone can and will supply all of our needs. Philippians 4:19. Oh, I'm sorry. Who are my readers today? Okay, praise God. Praise God. Thank you. Let's start with Brother Gary. You want to go first? Philippians 4:19. Amen. So he'll supply all of our needs. Now remember, we're talking about the last and final church, the Church of Laodicea. We are in the last church age, and after this church is finished, the church age will be over. But right now, we are currently still in this church age, the Church of Laodicea. The Laodicean church was blind to, here's your fill-in, spiritual realities. They didn't see what was happening really in the spirit realm. Its focus was on earthly comforts, your fill-in, and prosperity. Prosperity. These are things we leave behind, everyone. We can't take them with us. The Bible says, naked we came in, and naked shall we leave. We cannot take these things with us. Jesus is exposing these conditions to them and advising them to change. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. In this verse, Jesus summons the Laodicean church to change their ways, to be fervent. Fervent is your fill-in about repenting. He is reminding them that he does love them, but they need to turn from their lethargic ways and restore their relationship with him. Despite their wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked condition, Jesus still loves them. He explains that he rebukes and disciplines those who he loves. Sometimes God uses hard trials or physical affliction to discipline his erring children, but he exercises the discipline as a loving father. Hebrews 12:9-11. Sister Shelby, can you see it? Should be up there, sis.
Furthermore, we have. Blind,
can
you guys.
I'll read it. That's okay.
Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjugation unto the Father of spirits and live?
You want me to do it?
For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers in his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless afterwards. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby.
Amen. So Hebrews 12 explains that the fathers discipline their children for a short time as it seems best for them. But our Heavenly Father disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. We discipline our children for their good as well. Discipline is definitely needed today. The Bible says, spare the rod and spoil the child. And we're seeing a lot of spoiled children out there. So we need discipline. Just as the Father disciplines us, so we are to discipline our children. Further, although the discipline is painful, it does not last forever. It produces righteousness in us, Hebrews 12:11. When we undergo discipline, we should not think God has abandoned us. In contrast, he is investing time in our spiritual security. And that's your fill-in, security. I want to be secure about where I'm going. I want to know that I'm going to make it to heaven. His purpose is not to make us bitter, is your fill-in, but to make us better. That's your fill-in. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This verse pictures Jesus standing outside the apostate church and knocking at its door to be welcomed. That's your fill-in. And admitted. Welcome and admitted into the church. He does not force himself upon the church. He patiently waits to be invited in, just as he does in our lives. Luke 24:28-32, Brother Gary.
They drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures.
Amen. This scripture relates that Jesus had two of his followers walking to Emmaus, where they lived, where the two lived. And they reached Emmaus that evening. Jesus acted as if he were going to go further, but the two followers of Jesus urged him to stay with them. Having received their invitation, Jesus entered their home. So he's saying this to the church of Laodicea. If the church at Laodicea had invited Jesus to enter, undoubtedly he would have entered the church. But the church did not invite him in. So Jesus looked for an invitation from any responsive is your fill-in, individual. Anyone who will let him in, he will come. Jesus gives us the choice. He promised to fellowship with whoever would hear his voice and open his door. That's what he said in Revelation 3:20 to the church of Laodicea and to people today. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh, I will grant to him to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with the Father in his throne. To him that overcometh. How many times have we read that that word overcometh in this chapter? Jesus continues his promise to whomever responds to his call. That's your fill-in. Whoever responds to his call for a cordial welcome, thereby overcoming a lukewarm faith. He promised to give that repentant overcomer the honor of sitting with him on the throne. He is able to do so as he has the authority to offer this position. Hebrews 8:18. None of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand, that means authority. The right hand means authority of the throne of the majesties in heaven. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand, again, the authority of the throne of God. Revelations 4:12, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Undoubtedly, the promise to the repentant overcomer at Laodicea anticipates the privilege of participating in Jesus' kingdom. This is his final warning to the church here with the church of Laodicea. Revelations 3:22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 22 extends Jesus' final challenge to the seven churches of Asia Minor. The challenge extends to us as well. We should heed Jesus' message to the seven churches. Now, this is the end of the church age. At this point, right now, we're still in the church age because the church is still here on earth. So currently, at this period, the church age has not ended. But in the book of Revelation, we are going to leave earth here. We are going to, at this point in Revelation, the church age will be over, and we are going to now go and see what heaven is going to be like. So if we're going to go to chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, you all should have that. Okay, so once the church age is over, the church is not going to be on earth. If the church is no longer on earth, where do you think the church is going to be? In heaven. So if the church is not here, I certainly pray that I am not here at this point, okay, once the church age is finished. All right, so now we're moving on to chapter 4, and our study of Revelation enters a new dimension. We now leave the church age and enter a view of heaven. Before we begin, let's look again at the breakdown of chapters 1 through 4. Does anybody remember what chapter 1 was? What chapter 1 in Revelation was supposed to do? It was supposed to reveal to you who Jesus Christ is, okay? Chapters 2 and 3 were speaking to the churches and to the people, so that they would know what to do to be assured that they would make it to heaven. Okay? After that point is done, then there is no more church. All right, so moving on. Revelation 4:1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. This chapter begins with the word, after this I looked. This word, this, in the Greek means these. So after these is a better translation. After these what? It appears, John is indicating, after these times, after the church age is over. Okay, that's what he's indicating here. In other words, after the end of the church age, John saw a door open in heaven. Therefore, if the phrase after this means after the church age, then the rapture is your fill-in. The rapture must have taken place at this point. Okay? Because it's after the church age. If that is true, then the church is no longer present. Then we should see signs or symbols of the rapture indicating in this scripture text. Let's look at what happened to John. John said a door to heaven was what? Open. Open. This implies John did not actually see the door open, but it was already opened when John saw it. It was standing open, if you would. Next, John said the first voice that he heard was that like a trumpet. Exactly. The word voice in the Greek is sound. So he heard this sound like a trumpet. Okay? So to rephrase this text, it would read, the first sound which I heard was like a trumpet. Does anybody recognize what that might sound like? What? Good one, brother. So to rephrase this, okay, I said that. It is interchangeable. I used like instead of as it is interchangeable in the Greek. For example, it would be like, as, even. They're all interchangeable. So John hears this trumpet sound, but he understood as it were a voice, and it said unto him, come up here, okay, or hither, as the scripture text said. John is called up to heaven, come up hither. The Lord said, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. We now see John in heaven after hearing the sound of a voice or like a trumpet. Let's compare that experience to the rapture. Let's look at Paul's teaching at the church at Corinth about resurrection or rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians 15:5 through 52, Brother Gary.
This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corrupt inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet.
At the last what?
Trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound.
The trumpet shall what?
Sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed.
Amen. All right, so at this point, what John in the spirit is experiencing is symbolic of the rapture. Okay? So after the church age and before the Antichrist comes, what is happening here in the scripture? We're seeing what? The rapture. So I am thinking and I am believing in pre-trib. And this is one of my main reasons why. However, I will give you more reasons as we get further in the Bible, into the book of Revelation. But do you see the similarities between what happened to John here in chapter 4 in verse 1 and what's going to happen at the rapture? All right. I'll read, sister, since you can't see it. It's all... Oh, you got it? Okay, go ahead. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of the Lord, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen. All right, so then which are alive and remain shall be caught, right? That word caught is harpazo and means snatched up, snatched. So when the Lord comes back in the rapture, as opposed to what many think, he's not coming down. It's not his second coming. He's not coming all the way down to earth. We are meeting him. We are meeting him in the air. In the second coming, he physically comes back to earth. But that doesn't happen in the rapture. So there are two different events. There's the rapture, and then there's the second coming, okay? All right, so as we see in the scripture, when the trumpet sounds, that signals the rapture. Therefore, I believe this experience John is describing is symbolic of the rapture. The Lord tells John, come up, right? As Jesus is not coming all the way down when the rapture takes place. We're caught up to be with him. All right, at this point, the book of Revelation, you will no longer hear the word church. It's over. The church age is finished, and that word church, you won't hear it until Revelation 22:16, which is way in the future. All right? So from this point on, you don't hear the word church. Why? Because the church is in heaven with the Lord. Amen. Amen. Makes sense to me anyway. All right. All right, so from this point on, we will see a shift on what the Lord's focus is on. In the last two chapters, the Lord had been focused on the church. But from this point on, you will not hear the word church come out of his mouth until the end of Revelation. And Revelation 3 and 14 is the last time the Lord will use the word church. Why? Because the church age ends at the rapture of the church. Revelation 4 and 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. John was already in the Spirit, if you recall, in Revelation chapter 1. John was in the Spirit. He's been in the Spirit the whole time. That's not changed. He was in the Spirit while giving the letters to the seven churches, and he's still in the Spirit. He mentions being in the Spirit because immediately when the trumpet sounded, he felt a transformation or a change that occurred to him from earth to heaven. Just like we will be changed when we are raptured, okay? So another symbolic or type and shadow of the rapture. Now John is going to describe what he sees in heaven. In the presence of the throne room of God. Note, there were other prophets who saw heaven, but they saw it from earth's view, whereas John is seeing heaven from the viewpoint of heaven. He's there. He's there in heaven, in the Spirit. Micah saw in 1 Kings 22:19, Brother Gary, he saw heaven.
And he said, "Out therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left."
All right, Isaiah 6 and 1, Sister Shelby.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple.
All right, so Isaiah saw the Lord in heaven. Ezekiel saw it in Ezekiel 1 and 1.
Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God.
Okay, again, Ezekiel saw them, but he wasn't up there. He wasn't called up. He wasn't transformed and sent up. Stephen saw it in Acts 7 and 56.
And said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God."
Amen. Anybody remember what the right hand of God is? Authority, power. Amen. When John sees, what John sees is a throne set in heaven, and one sits on the throne. Revelation 4 and 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. John said, he who sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine. This stone would have been familiar to John. Being Jewish, he would have known that the law and known these were the stones found in the high priest's breastplate. The Bible says, Jesus is our high priest. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Brother Gary.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Amen. Now again, I'm just reminding you all that this study is my study, okay? So feel free to challenge me. If you find something different than what I'm saying, by all means, let me know. Because this is just my personal study that I am sharing with you all. All right, Hebrews 9, 11 through 12, Sister Shelby.
But Christ being came and high priest of God things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hand with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Amen. So we all know that that means that we no longer need to sacrifice with blood animals, because the Lord was our final sacrifice. He didn't abolish the law, but he finished it. He completed it. Okay. So on the breastplate, and we all know that everything in the tabernacle and in the Old Testament is a type and shadow of the things in the New Testament. It's the New Testament that fulfills the Old Testament, okay? So on the breastplate of the high priest, if you all know about that, were 12 stones in four rows of three. The first stone on the breastplate would have been representative of the oldest son of Jacob, Reuben, that was his name, and was a sardine. The other stone John saw was a jasper and would have been the stone representing Benjamin, the youngest son of Jacob, and the last stone on the high priest's breastplate. These stones, therefore, would have been the first and the last, and are symbolic of Jesus. Remember, he said, I am the first and the last. Isaiah 41, 4, Brother Gary.
Who has wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he.
Amen. So what John is seeing here is the first and the last. The Lord God himself, the Almighty God, Jehovah, the one and only God, Jesus Christ. Okay, that's who he's seeing here. That's why they're giving you, he's giving you this information. Isaiah 44 and 6, Sister Shelby.
Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer of the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God.
That's pretty clear. I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. 48:12, Brother Gary.
Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last.
Amen. And Sister Shelby, Revelations 1 and 8.
I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Save the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty.
Amen. And remember, Revelation 1 was the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Amen. So he's making sure you understand who is sitting on the throne, who we're seeing here. John is told in Revelation 1 and 1, he is the first and the last. In Revelation 1, 11.
Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamum, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea.
So remember that. That was Jesus talking to John, telling him, right? Write to the seven churches. And here he tells them, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Revelation 22:13, Sister Shelby, the final scripture here.
I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last.
All right. So I think I put that on the PowerPoint as well so that people online could see. But you see the breastplate image here. And if you look, if you know a Jewish, they read to us backwards, right? So Reuben, I wish I had a pointer, but Reuben is over here. Uh-huh. The first, right? And then Benjamin, the last. So we're seeing the first and the last on this. This is what the breastplate would have been. The scripture describes God as invisible in Colossians 1:15, immutable, which is unchanging, in Micah 3 and 6, and Hebrews 13 and 8, dwelling in an approachable light as written in 1 Timothy 6 and 16. Therefore, he is explained here using metaphors like light and color, precious stone, rainbows, and so on. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that's your fill-in, invisible attributes, his eternal power, that's your other fill-in, and his divine nature have been clearly seen. Since he is God and he created all things, it makes sense that he would be described using his creation, for in him all things exist. Romans 1 and 20. Brother Gary, are you ready to read? Or
mm-hmm.
Okay.
For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Okay, so we see here that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Colossians 1 and 16, Sister Shelby.
Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones. Or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
Okay, who is the image of the invisible God? Amen. Jesus. Amen. To understand the rainbow like an emerald, we must look at these symbols as part of a whole. Then we are able to glean their full meaning. The rainbow is a promise from God and one of the most powerful symbols of a covenant, is your fill-in, in the Bible. It is significant because it is a covenant symbol given to all humanity. That's your other fill-in, all humanity, prior to the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. The rainbow is seen by some as a symbol of a bridge between God and humanity, made possible by the sacrifice, cleansing, and rebirth. This is significant because these are symbols of the new covenant made through Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection, which whereby we have the plan of salvation through repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. A rainbow appears in the clouds as a symbol of the divine presence of God and is a refraction of pure white light, which represents the immutable holiness, is your fill-in, of God. Hallelujah. Therefore, the rainbow in this text represents the presence of the holiness of God. So that's what John's seeing here. He's seeing the presence of the holiness of God here on the throne. John said he saw an appearance of an emerald. Emeralds are green, and green in the scripture symbolizes renewal, or new growth. Therefore, the emerald in this text signifies the grace of God that brings new life through Jesus Christ. Revelation 4 and 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. The seats seen by John here in the Strong's is G236, thronos, and means a throne seat, one of kingly power or royalty. So John sees 24 seats, and upon the seats, 24 elders sitting. The number 24 is associated in the Bible with the priesthood. Symbolically, the 24 elders referenced in this scripture text represent the sum of the heads of the priesthood, the first 12 tribes of Israel. That's the first 12. That's your first answer there, 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles of Jesus. They are symbolic of those who are separated unto God under the first, the law, through faith in Jehovah, and those saved under the Spirit, is your other fill-in, through faith in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to everyone? You're seeing 24 elders. It's divided into two separate categories, the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. These are the elders that you're seeing sitting on the throne. The Bible tells us that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. I'll read it because Sister Shelby had to leave out.
I can read it, Sister Tina.
Okay. Praise the Lord.
But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Amen. We also see that they are wearing white garments, which we learned in chapter 3, that the Lord will give white garments to those who are faithful to him. We learned white is symbolic of purity, and purity can only be obtained through Jesus Christ. One can only be made pure or white by the righteousness of Jesus. Do you all remember that? We read that in Revelations 3 and 5. Isaiah 1, 18 and 20 says the same thing.
Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it.
Amen. John saw that their heads were crowned, on their heads were crowns of gold. Crowns are always given as a reward to Christians in the resurrection after living a life of obedience to God and overcoming the things of this world. We learned that also in 2 and 3 about the crowns. 2 Timothy 4 and 8.
Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
Amen. James 1 and 12.
Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him.
1 Peter 5 and 4.
And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.
Amen. Revelation 2 and 10.
Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
Do you remember reading that in Revelation 2 and 10? Crowns will play a vital role in God's plan to reward those who obey and love him. Revelation 4 and 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightning and thunderings. Now, the elders that we're seeing there, the 24 elders, the 12 from the tribe of Israel and the 12 apostles, they represent the church as a whole. Okay, so they represent the church as a whole. It's not going to be just the 24 elders that are up there, but they are the 24 elders which represent the church as a whole, all the saints of God, all the saints of God. All right, Revelation 4, 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Whenever there is lightnings and thunderings in the Bible, there is an appearance. Appearance is your fill-in of God, but also a warning of divine judgment. The flashes of lightning and pearls of thunder mirror the events at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, 11 through 19, which we won't read right now, and reflect the coming of God in power to deliver his people. Maybe we should read it. Exodus 19, 11 through 19. Whose turn to read? Sister Paulette's? Do you have that, sis?
And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people unto Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned, or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, then shall come up to the mount. They shall. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the neither part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of the furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice.
Okay. So the flashes of lightning and thunder mirror the events in Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, 11 through 19, and reflect the coming of God in power to deliver his people, which we know according to the scripture, Jesus is going to come for his people and deliver them. as well as a warning, God told Moses to set up a boundary around the mountain, and anyone who crosses the boundary and touches the mountain will die. Again, symbolic of spiritual death. If we cross the boundaries that God has set for us, then we will die spiritually. That's why he has boundaries. That's why the church has boundaries. That's why we have standards. That's why we have things that the pastor says we should not do according to the word of God. Because if we go beyond those things, then we are in danger of spiritual death. Okay? This scripture is therefore symbolic of God's divine judgment that is getting ready to be poured out upon those left on the earth. Just like in the natural, when a severe thunderstorm is coming, there is thunder and lightning to warn us. It is on the horizon. So here we see a warning, the divine judgment of God is going to be poured out. We're going to stop there because it's already 8:30. I'm sorry, I forgot to ask. Anybody have questions?
Is this on?
Okay. What was your question, sis?
I don't know. It is on. So I had a question about Revelations 4:3. I understand where you're coming from with it. Mm-hmm. I guess my question is about the breastplate. Because, mm-hmm. I mean, how do I word this? I should have. Worded it. So I understand where you're saying that, like, Jasper and the sardine, like, the first and the last. And, like, I was, like, I understand where you're coming from with that. I guess I'm just looking too deeply. Well, not too deeply, but I guess I'm just, like, the significance of the emerald in that scripture as well, at the end of the scripture. Because, like, I don't know. With the logic, I guess, because, like, the emerald being in the scripture, I would look at, like, the breastplate and read that the emerald is Levi. I don't know what the significance of Levi the third son would be, but I'm like, I don't know, maybe I'm just looking too deeply into it as far as the emerald, but I guess what I'm asking is what your take is on the emerald part of Revelations 4:3.
No, that's okay. Good question. But remember that the emerald was green, and we said that it was new life. But Levi is the Levite. They were the priesthood. They were the ones that actually went into the tabernacle and did the work of the priests. So they were the ones that brought the offering, had the blood that went before into the once a year, you know, to the Holy of Holies. So that would be representative of the priesthood, okay, also as well. All right, so they said, let's finish up the chapter since we're there. So we're going to do that real quick. I mean, not the chapter, but this final verse. Yep, what were we on? Thank you. Okay. I have lost it. Okay, thank you. The seven lamps. The Greek word used here is G2985, which is lampus, meaning a single flame rather than the one described in the temple in Strong's 3087, lachina, meaning candlestick or menorah, which represents the church. If you all recall, we learned about that. The scripture tells us what the seven lamps represent, which is the Holy Spirit and its complete work through Jesus Christ. We learned that also in the last chapter. Thus, the word lamp is singular is used here. However, I made a typo there. You can just get rid of that last part. The sevenfold description is the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ in salvation and redemption, as well as in judgment and in sentencing of the ungodly. So for chapter 4, where it will continue on seeing what's going on in heaven before the first judgment is set forth, which will be chapter 5 when the Antichrist comes on the scene. Okay, so what you're seeing from here on from in chapter 4 will be the vision of heaven, setting things up here. You'll learn how it's going to happen and who's going to be able to open the scrolls, etc., etc. And so that's what we're going to learn here. You're getting the vision of heaven before chapter 5 when the first judgment comes forth. Everybody understand so far? We're good. All right. If you stand, we'll dismiss in prayer. Thank you all for sticking it out a few extra minutes. Lord, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. Let us continue to grow in you. Let us be ready for your coming. Let us have understanding of what's going to happen so that we can share it with others, Lord, that they might see it as well and that they might turn their lives over to you, God, and repent and be ready for your coming. Go with us as we leave this place. Keep us safe and bring us back again. We praise your holy name, Lord, for you alone are worthy of all praise. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.